sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. And out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. And out of Zion till salvation comes. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sorrow, till we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and not a Zion till salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming his flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the field door is wide in your world. And we are your laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's year of jubilee, and not a Zion till salvation comes. Some glad morning, when this life is all around, fly away to our home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
Are going to play through this verse, turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you.
Beside me. Sunday school hour, and we're ready for a good worship hour. So thankful you're here this morning. We do have a handful of visitors with us, and we welcome you. Appreciate you so much being with us here at Bible Baptist. Here's what I need you to do, and I know you already know this, but we need to really be praying for rain. It is desperately dry, and the heat, as obviously, is not informing you about something you don't know, but it's excessive and it's very widespread. And it's shaping up to be a tough situation. And so please pray. Show God how much you know that you're dependent upon Him by seeking Him in prayer and getting some rain, not just to our land, but just far spread across the United States. And the other thing is, and this is probably equally as important or more, is to pray for what's happening over in the Middle East, the crisis that's going on over there. There's a lot going on, and more detail could be spoken of, but just pray for our men and women and our service over there. Pray for Israel, pray for wisdom on behalf of the powers that be, and pray for things to settle down, okay? And so with that being said, let's go ahead and do it right and start with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on these services. And Ray Griggs, will you lead us, please?
Take my seat. Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray, come Jesus, come, let today be. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that will fail. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't whole. Come, Jesus, come. There'll be no war. There'll be no change when Jesus comes. Let today be the day. Come for the weak and the strong just the same. All will be in the power of His name. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day You return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. Stand face to face. Come and lay it all down. 'Cause it might be today. The time is right now. There's no need to wait. The past will be won. By the rivers of grace.
Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day You return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need You right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world is a cold. Come, Jesus,
grateful for the promise that one of these days You're coming back to straighten out all the mess that is around us. And God, it could be today. We're praying for that. And God, I pray that each one that is here today is ready to meet You. Because it might be today. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that You'd open their hearts. God, I pray that You'd draw them to Your side today. And Lord, I pray that before they leave this place, they can know that they have a home in heaven reserved with You. And Lord, there's a lot of turmoil in our world today and even in our country. And God, I pray that we would turn to You, not only as a people, but as a nation. God, I pray that You'd be with our leaders. Lord, every day they're making decisions that affect millions and millions, maybe perhaps billions of people's lives. They're making decisions that lead to life and death. And God, how they need Your wisdom, and I pray that You would give it. God, I pray that in just a few moments, Brother Chris is going to come and preach the message that You've put upon his heart. And God, I pray that You would use him in a mighty way today. I pray that you'd speak through it. God, I pray that as we sing these last two songs as praise to you, I pray that you'd receive our praise. And God, I pray that everything that we do this morning would honor and glorify you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
What luck could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger darkness knew everyone. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more.
Lost his
Started here. Father, we're just so thankful that you're our living hope. Christ is so very much alive. He's alive and seated at your right hand in glory, but he's also alive in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that we serve not a dead Savior. No, there's no grave to be found. There's no cemetery to be visited. But Lord, you rose again. Just a few weeks from now, Lord, we will celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Easter. But Lord, we also acknowledge that every Sunday is a celebration of that gift of eternal life. Because you rose on a Sunday, it's the Lord's day. Lord, we want to make the most of it. We come together like this, Lord, not just to socialize or something along those lines. We come to worship you. We come to hear from you. We come to praise you. And we come, Lord God, to be fed from your word. And so I ask, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would take the word of God and deal with our hearts. Show us, Lord, what we need to see. And let us walk away from here better servants. Lord, I'd be remiss if I didn't thank you for our guests and visitors this morning. And also petition you, Lord God, to be with those. I know LaDonna's feeling very sick this morning. I pray for Janie, Lord. I'm thankful she's out of the hospital. I pray for Randy Roberts and the way you tended to him with this aneurysm. And Lord, the list could go on and on. Be with our sick and be with those who are in need. And God, have mercy, Lord, on our country. Provide wisdom to our leaders. Bring peace to Jerusalem. Settle things down in the Middle East. Lord, there's just a whole lot of things we could bring to you. God, you're worthy right now of our attention as we open our Bibles, Lord. Have your way and your will in these services, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 6, I tell you, we are blessed to have a music man that can not only sing like a bird, but he can preach. And so I encourage you, come back tonight. If you haven't been to a Sunday evening service, you probably haven't been able to hear Brother David preach, but he's a good preacher as well as a good song leader, and works like a dog around here. As you know, as this yard begins to shape up and all the things start looking nice, I have nothing to do with that other than they just crack the whip. That's all I do. And he does such a fantastic job around here, and that's all I'm going to say good about him for next year. I got that out of the way. And so Matthew chapter 6, this morning again we're going to talk about choices. We are where we are in life mostly because of our choices, and if that's the case, it means that where our life goes from here will also be determined by the choices that we make going forward. Prisons are full of people who made foolish choices. Cemeteries are littered with bodies of people who made reckless decisions, choices. Hell is full of people who did not choose Christ. And of course, heaven is full of those who did. So choices are a big deal, a bigger deal than we realize. They're very important. They greatly impact our life. Did my mic quit? Okay. They greatly impact our life. So let me remind you of the choices that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, things we've discussed. First of all, we talked about choosing love. First part of that is understanding and accepting God's love for us. We will never be as content and peaceful and joyful in our Christian life that we as we need to be until we understand how much God loves us. We understand that He accepts us not because of ourselves. I'm telling you, we couldn't even get close. But He accepts us because of His Son Jesus and our faith in Him. The second part of that is understanding that God loves us tells us that we ought to be able to love people. We ought to choose to love those who are around us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:21, "This commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." We've got a job to do. There's a lot of people to love, and we're supposed to be doing it. The last week we talked about choosing forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, if as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us." Every single sin of ours has been forgiven because of Jesus. Every one of them. The slate has been wiped clean. And so God commands us to do the same things for others. He wants us to forgive people as He has forgiven us. And it's an important commandment for us to follow, is forgiving others. Now this morning I want to give you a third major choice we should make. And it's this: we should choose to pray. We should choose to pray. The idea that you and I, as mere humans, just one out of over 6 billion people on the face of this earth, can have a conversation with the God of all creation is mind-boggling. I mean, when you think about it, it's unreal. When I say conversation, I'm saying we can have an actual exchange with God. It's an amazing thing. Him speaking to us through His Word, and we speaking to Him through prayer, and that's the way fellowship between God the Father and His children takes place, unless, of course, it doesn't take place because you and I don't engage Him in conversation. How do we do that? By neglecting His Word, neglecting to pray. Both of those are great privileges that you and I have been afforded, and when we look at it closely, it would seem unthinkable that we would neglect privileges like that, but we do. Consider this for a moment. Almighty God wants to speak to us, but we choose not to listen. How do we do that? We don't expose ourselves to God's Word. We don't give Him the avenue to speak to us. And the other side of that is, Almighty God wants us to talk to Him. He wants to hear from us, but we choose to not do that sometimes. How so? By not praying. So we neglect these great privileges, and yet we say that we know God and love Him. Really doesn't add up, does it? Now, I could get not having a conversation with God if we didn't know Him. That'd make perfect sense. He'd be a stranger to us. We didn't know Him, we wouldn't speak to Him. But that's not the case. I get my hair cut at a place called Hair Clips. Does anybody? No, not Hair Clips. Sports Clips. Sports Clips. They clip hair, but Sports Clips. Anybody in here? Man, we don't have one man. There's two men in the whole congregation that get their hair cut at Sports Clip. Now, it's a kind of a neat concept because it caters to men, because the atmosphere is all about sports, and men love sports. So they have TVs in the waiting room while you're waiting, and then in front of each salon chair sounds girly, doesn't it? Barber chair, in front of every barber chair, there's a TV screen, and they're playing sports. Maybe it's a commentary, ESPN commentary, maybe some highlights, some replays, or maybe even a game's going. And the idea is that you watch sports while the young lady is cutting your hair. It's really a good deal, except there's one problem, and it's a big problem to me. The girl cutting your hair wants to talk. You just get locked into the sports on TV, and she went, "Do you have plans for the afternoon?" "Yeah, my plans are really short range. I'm wanting to watch this TV right now." But honestly, I'm not unfriendly. I try to be friendly, but I'm thinking they really, you know, this sports thing, they really understand men, right? And then you realize they don't at all, because they would cut in silence if they did. They have three locations, and those locations are networked. Whichever one I'm closest to, when I need a haircut, then I'll pull in there. And they're networked. They're all go to the computer, and there's a record of me and other people that frequent there. And on that record, it will give how you prefer to have your haircut. Mine is like a 2 on top and a 1 on the side, high fade. It's very simple. But I want them to add a little note besides the way I like my haircut. You say, he's not talkative. He's not a good listener, because I want to watch the sports. Now, folks, I'm kind of being silly about that this morning, but the truth of the matter is sometimes we treat God like he's a stranger, and we don't speak to him, we don't engage him, we don't listen to him. Kind of like the sports clip situation, we have something else that we're more interested in, and we try to tune him out. How foolish is that? So let's address our foolishness this morning and come to grips with the fact that we need to choose to pray. First of all, if we want to know how to pray, and we want to be able to have a meaningful conversation with God, we must first know and understand his character. We need to understand what's important to him, what he loves and what he doesn't love. Think about it for a moment in our own life. It's hard to engage people we barely know, right? It just we just don't have much to talk about because we barely know them, right? But as we get more acquainted with a person and we discover more details about them, the conversation gets easier and it becomes more natural to us to talk to them. So don't miss this point. If we want to have a good prayer life, then it starts with a good Bible life. Because in our Bible we learn, we get to know God and his character. And so the conversation is so much more natural. So let's get to our text. In this text, we find what is often called the Lord's Prayer. It's a 66-word prayer that's given to us by Jesus himself. And really the unfortunate thing that's happened often over the history is that this is looked at as a formal prayer, a prayer that is to be recited word for word and treated more like a ritual than a conversation. But that's not what the intent was. The truth of the matter is it's given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of prayer, a model for our prayers. Jesus is instructing us how to pray. In first part of it, in verse 9, it says, Jesus says, after this manner, therefore pray. And then he proceeds to give this 7-verse model of prayer. One of the wonderful gifts of Jesus when he was walking and carrying out his ministry here on earth was his ability to communicate profound truths and vast themes in just a few words, in just a few verses. Just a couple of pages over in Matthew chapter 5, we have what's called the Beatitudes. It's just 10 verses. But he lays out such great truth in those verses that volumes and volumes of books have been written on it. Countless thousands, perhaps millions of sermons have been preached about those verses. And still, it's such a masterpiece of truth that there's no way we could exhaust its teachings. And Jesus just said it in 10 short verses. So though we cannot skim the surface of what it can be learned from this prayer, let's gather at least a few principles from this prayer that will help you and I jumpstart our prayer life, or if perhaps we have a good prayer life, just enhance it all the more. So beginning in verse 9, Jesus says, after this manner, therefore pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In these verses, we see certain elements of prayer that were important to Jesus. And if they were important to Jesus, then we should consider them important for ourselves. So the first thing I want you to see, in verse 11, there's three words I want you to notice. It says, verse 11, this day, our daily. This day and daily is what I want you to notice. It implies that prayer should take place and be a part of every day. To a certain amount, a certain extent, it should be something that we do daily. And I'm not just talking about the now I lay me down to sleep prayers or Lord bless this food prayers. I'm talking about actual communication with God. A meaningful exchange should take place every day. Something with enough depth to it that it would be considered an interaction between us and God. That's not to say that it has to be lengthy. We don't have to become legalistic about it and make a bunch of set rules about our prayer life and regulations that we have to follow for prayer. Here, Jesus offers a 5-verse prayer. It's not long at all. But how wordy our prayer is how wordy it's not doesn't matter. The Bible records some very lengthy prayers, but it also records some very brief prayers, and they're all equally as effective. The fact is, we just need to pray daily. It should be something that becomes a part of our life from day to day. And then in verse 9, he tells us this. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." As we choose to pray, it should be done with reverence, friends. The word hallowed means, it's another rendering of the word holy. God is holy. The truth of the matter is, when we're talking to God in prayer, as much as it should be natural to us, and it should be something that we're comfortable with, it's not to be treated like we're chatting it up with our buddies. That's not the way we pray. Because God is a holy God, and there's an element of reverence that should be expressed to you and I. Not to mean that we're uptight, not to mean that we're on pins and needles and anxious when we're praying to God. We don't want to make this something that's rigid and is not enjoyable for you and I, because we ought to learn to enjoy communion with God. But neither do we want to make it so casual that it's absence of reverence. Because he needs to be reverenced. The Lord needs to be feared. Consider the setting when you go into your prayer. Just consider for a moment the setting. We're talking to the Lord in prayer. We're in the presence of the Creator. Essentially, we have come before his throne. And the only way we can do that is through Christ Jesus, right? The Son of God, the sinless Son of God. That's a big deal. That's a very big deal. That doesn't mean we have to speak to God in King James English and say thee and thou and all that. But neither is it good to be reckless with our words either. We have billboards that you see when we travel, and I appreciate some of the Christian billboards that we see along the way, but oftentimes you'll see those that'll say something and then signed God. And I don't have a problem with that. If it says, I love you, or love one another, God, because they're quoting scripture or whatever. But the ones that are kind of trying to be witty or whatever, what part of no don't you understand? God. To me, that's disrespectful. God doesn't speak that way. And those sort of things like that, I'm not a rigid person. I mean, I pray riding a horse, I mean, I don't think you got to be on your knees and have prostrate on the ground or anything like that. But we got to reverence him. It's not good to be reckless with our words. Let's put this in human terms for a moment. Donald J. Trump is, whether you like it or not, he's the president of the United States. Possibly the most powerful and influential figure on the planet. If you and I were given an opportunity to have a conversation with him in his office, we wouldn't dare walk in there and say, "What's up, Donnie J? What you got going on with that hair there, buddy?" We wouldn't do that, would we? If we had any sense at all, we would speak to him respectfully. There's not any need to spend more time on this particular point. You get the idea. Choose to pray, but pray holy. Pray in a way that reverences God. Thirdly, I want you to notice verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer should reflect the fact that we understand that his will is most important. We pray understanding that his will is priority over our will. Even Jesus, the Son of God, was not willing to push his personal will ahead of the will of the Father. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is faced with the cross, and he was faced with the dreadful prospect of bearing the sins of mankind, he prayed this prayer. He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." So he's saying, hey, this would be better. This is what I'd like to see happen. But then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thou be done." That tells us it's okay to seek things for ourselves, but it's not okay to do so with the mindset of what we want's more important, that somehow we're entitled to what we want. God, in his sovereignty, in his infinite wisdom, knows what's best for all mankind, especially his children. And he has a will for heaven, and he has a will for earth. It says that in our text here, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That will of his might not line up with what we want for ourselves. And we should have to accept that. Many Christians today are misguided and unlearned in the scripture such that they think they can just go before God and claim, as they say, particular things in prayer. I claim this, okay? Well, if it's guaranteed to you in the Word of God, you can claim all you want. But in many cases, we're claiming something that's not, we don't have any idea if it's God's will or not. And then if it doesn't come to pass, we blame it on lack of faith. Well, I just didn't have enough faith, or you didn't have enough faith, or that would have been answered. I must be wavering in my faith. Baloney. It's probably just not God's will. And we need to accept that. We can't just claim anything we want. You can claim any promise of God you want, because God doesn't go back on his word. But we can't waste our time and God's time in prayer telling him that something is ours and he needs to give it to us. About 10 years ago, I got in a financial wreck. With a bunch of cattle. Market fell out, and I was caught with a bunch of very expensive cattle. It was disastrous. It equated to being in a huge amount of debt. Now, what if my prayers would have been like consisting of me going before God and claiming a bunch of things and as if I know more about his will than he knows for me himself? And what if I prayed, Lord, by faith, I know you're going to provide for me the means to solve this problem, because the Bible says you own a cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, God might speak right back to me and say, yeah, but you owe Amarillo National Bank for yours. You got to lean on yours. Folks, you can't just stop. Now, did I seek his counsel? Did I do what he led me to do over several years coming out of that? Sure I did. But I can't barge in there and say, God, you get me out of this. It's your will for me to be. No, I made some foolish decisions, got myself in debt, needed to be taken care of by my own efforts with his help. Faith is important. And it needs to be exercised. But prayers need to be with the understanding that God's will is what's best, not our own. Now, fourthly, I want you to look at verse 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. We already discussed the daily part of that, okay? Prayer needs to be done daily. But another thing is evident in this verse. Our prayers need to reflect that we recognize our dependence upon him. Too often we jump out there and do everything that we think necessary to get the needs that we want met, or the desires that we want met, and then we pray and ask God to bless it. When the truth of the matter is, while God does expect us to act responsibly, and planning's not bad, and in being industrious and proactive, those things are all good, but God wants to know that we know that we're totally dependent upon Him, that everything is in His hands. No matter how well-crafted or ingenious our plans may be, He's the provider. He's the one that, if the next morsel of food that crosses our lips, He's the one that gave it. And He wants to know that we know that. That's why is giving thanks to God is giving thanks to Him in detail is one of the most effective prayers. Because He knows you know down to the smallest things that He gave it to you. That blesses Him, okay? And also our asking specifically in the little things. For everyday things. Those are more effective prayers, because we know that even if the littlest thing is given to us going forward, it's going to be because of His hand. Friends, when we pray for rain, and I hope you are, do you think we're informing God of how dry it is? He's like, oh yeah, I lost sight of Texas. Y'all are getting pretty, let me see what I can do about that. No, He knows. He knows how dry it is. He's very aware of how little rain we've gotten. But we pray and we ask for it to acknowledge that we are dependent upon Him. And that we're asking Him to take care of a need that only He is able to take care of. That pleases Him. I got to move on. Verse 12. Verse 12 tells us, Jesus prays, He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We could easily exchange the word debt with the word sin, because that's essentially what's being said there. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Obviously, Jesus is praying that prayer, but He has no sins to be forgiven. But remember, the prayer is an example. He's given an example to you and I. He's given us a pattern of prayer. And the fact is, we are sinners. And though our sins are forgiven through Christ Jesus, and positionally, we're firmly in the hands of God forever, still in a practical sense, our daily sins are a strain on our relationship with God. When we sin against Him, it strains the relationship, because sins are offensive to Him. So what needs to be done to deal with that issue? We need to pray prayers of confession. He already knows we've sinned. Again, we're not informing Him of anything, but the confession is you and I owning up to Him. Just owning the sin, saying, yeah, we know we did this, Father. Acknowledging those sins and essentially saying to Him, God, I'm sorry for these things that I've done. And in doing so, we're keeping the lines of communication free. We're keeping our relationship strong. I have a good relationship with my wife. And we both love each other, and we both know each other very well. But sometimes I do things to offend her. Too often. And when I do, it hinders our interaction with one another. We become kind of standoffish to one another, maybe perhaps neglecting or avoiding one another and not engaging one another in conversation. What's the quickest, easiest way to fix that problem? To simply say, I'm sorry. And keep in mind, it doesn't need to be done with a general apology. I'm sorry if I've done something. Those apologies aren't good. I'm sorry if I've done something wrong. No. I've done something wrong, and I'm sorry. I've done this. I did that. I shouldn't have said it, and I'm sorry, okay? It addresses the problem when we apologize specifically it causes her to feel like, yeah, he feels bad. He knows what he did, and he's sorry for it. Well, it's no different in our prayers with God. God, I know that this is wrong, and I did it again, and I'm sorry. You're not enlightening him, and furthermore, you're not even gaining forgiveness. The forgiveness has already been taken care of through Christ. But you're keeping those lines of communication open and your relationship with God strong. By saying, please forgive me for that to God, you're making a point to him that you know he's holy and that he's a wonderful God and that we ought to be treating him right. We have to come clean with him. Verse 13, there's a lot of other things we could talk about. Verse 13 talks to us about praying for him to lead us not into temptation or protect us from temptation, these sort of things. We're not going to go over that. We need strength, okay? Keep that in mind in our prayer time. We need wisdom to live a victorious life over sin, and so we need his help. There's other places in prayer. We should be in thanksgiving, praising God, petitions to God, supplications to God. All of these things are important, but we're going to end where we are right now by asking you to stand and me encouraging you to pray daily, to pray reverently, to pray with the understanding that you're dependent upon God and with the understanding that his will is more important than your will, and pray with a repentant heart by saying, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We have a verse of invitation. If you'd like to come and pray here at this altar, please come. Otherwise, pray where you are. If God's spoken to you, you come.